Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, and that means he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We want to give thanks that Corey Becker's daughter, Jereen, was spared after a stroke this past week. Also, there's sign-up sheets for the regional Bible studies. Those are the smaller Bible studies that meet in various homes in the evenings. And there are 5 different regions that we would like to have a Bible study in this year. So if you sign up, then we know how many we need or whether we need to combine any of them. Also, after the evening service, there will be an information meeting for an upcoming senior youth group trip to Agua Prieta, Mexico. Anyone interested in attending this trip or in supporting this trip is invited to attend. Let us pray. Rejoicing in God, my thought shall be sweet. What greater privilege is there, Lord our God, Lord of heaven and earth, than to rejoice in God, to take pleasure in meeting the Lord our God. And we marvel at that great privilege, at that serious responsibility that is given to us this morning. To give to the Lord the glory due his name. And we ask, Lord, therefore, help us. Make thyself known to us, just like Israel trembled when Mount Sinai was in smoke and flame and the thundering voice of God was heard and the mountains were rent, as we sang from Psalm 104, and smoke rose from them, so that the people trembled at the thought of sin. Help us too this morning to tremble at sin, to recognize what it deserves, what it means. And we pray that we may tremble in order that the Lord Jesus would be sweet and precious and needed to us, so that when he is proclaimed, we would gladly receive him and rest in him and find the answer to our trembling in his mediation, in his saving grace and power. And so, Lord, shake our hearts and feed our hearts and lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We confess that without thee we can do nothing, whether it comes to preaching or listening, when it comes to living, and not just our daily work, but especially to bring forth those spiritual fruits of love and obedience. Without grace and help, it doesn't work. We make a mess of it. We make a mess of our lives, of the people around us. And we confess, therefore, our great need of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. For some of us, it's been a difficult week for various reasons. There have been challenges and struggles and heartaches, burdens, cares. Lord, lighten our load by granting what we just read. The Lord Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, Lord Jesus, abide in us through the ministry of the Word of God. For the Lord Jesus said, if my words remain in you, then you remain in me. So let the words of life flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ sink deeply into our hearts, that we might be rid of our sins through the Lord Jesus in us, and that we might walk in righteousness by being in the Lord Jesus. Bless our pastor this morning with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit's ministry and help, a sermon runs off our hearts like water off a rock. But Lord, who brings weak strength out of weakness, and good news out of sinful lips, grant that this morning the Word of God might be powerful among us. Also, as we enter a new season of home visits as a congregation, grant that this passage might provoke many a good discussion in our homes, at our dinner tables, even at lunchtime today already. May it be a fruitful passage of the Word of God in our hearts. We pray for those branches in the vine, branches in the church, who are not bearing fruit, and who, if they keep on living this way, will be cut off and gathered and burned. Lord, they're not trembling for themselves. They're not burdened and broken by their spiritual danger. And since they will not grieve for themselves, we grieve for them and plead, break through, Lord, in their hearts and lives before it is too late. Open their eyes to their need of spiritual fruit in order to please the Lord. Show them what they're missing. Grab hold of them by thy grace and power. Prune also our own sins and shortcomings from us, that we might bear more fruit. We confess our sins, Lord, our selfishness, the deceitfulness of our hearts and of our lips, lust, a stiff neck to authority of a you can't tell me what to do or don't tell me what to do attitude, anger, the root of murder, greed, covetousness, materialism, so many sins that erupt in our hearts. We flee to the Lord Jesus, without whom we can do nothing when it comes to dealing with our own sins, but through whom it is possible to be delivered. Set us free by thy truth and grace. We give thanks together with Corey Becker and her family that her daughter Jereen was spared after a stroke and is recovering well. We give thanks for this great mercy. We rejoice with Robert and Rachel Westray, who were married on Friday. May their marriage be filled with love, the love of God for them and love for each other and for God in their hearts. We give thanks for Mary May's birthday coming up this week. We rejoice that thou hast given her to us as a special treasure and as a treasured member of this congregation, as her church family. Grant that thy gracious blessing would rest upon her, and that thy care would be all around her. We pray for Effie Vanek, as her health, humanly speaking, is fading, her body wearing out, and her heart looking forward to eternal life. Be her strength and her song and her help during these days. We pray, Lord, for the glory of thy name in this culture in which we live. What a grievous thing that our culture calls good evil and evil good. That our culture wants to be the seed of the serpent rather than the seed of the woman. Have mercy on this nation. Bring us to repentance. Break our hardness of heart. Let gospel light break through. Let thy church arouse from its lukewarmness and its slothfulness and its slumber to become militantly evangelistic with all the love and grace of the Word of God. Give us hearts that break as we see people all around us living without God and without hope in this world. When there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and life and salvation and help in Him, oh, grant that the people near and dear to us and all around us might come to know the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be our rock, our hiding place, our shield, our shelter, our fortress, our food and our drink, our joy and our song this morning. And then, when we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, we will be fed and satisfied. We plead the words of the psalm we sometimes sing, "For all the meek thou wilt provide, they shall be fed and satisfied." We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, all around us it is harvest time. The grain is being combined, the corn being processed, the canola, the potatoes are coming out of the ground. If you have a family garden, it's yielding its fruits for the canning jars or the freezer. It's what you look for when you cultivate land. Fruit. Children, maybe you like helping in the family garden. You come inside proudly with a zucchini or a cucumber or a tomato that you picked. Or maybe you helped Dad plant the beans in the spring in May. Now you can pick them and bring them in for supper. Or pull the carrots out of the ground. And as a farmer, you have every reason to look for fruit after you have worked the land and sown the seed and taken care of the weeds and irrigated your crop. If a field, after all that attention, does not bear fruit, then you're going to stop working it or get rid of it. Something has to change. God is also the great cultivator. His field is the human race, and more specifically, His church. He has made you a branch in His vine, Jesus Christ. And He's looking for one thing from you. Fruit. And as we begin a new season of home visits by the elders, accompanied at times this year by the deacons, we'll be asking in God's name, where is this fruit that God is looking for in your life? Through your consistory, it is God looking for a harvest. God, who cultivates His field, the church, with the gospel and with the grace and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to seek fruit. He does this for His glory, for our fullness of joy, and that we might experience His love and joy. Our theme is this: life in Christ, the true vine. We see that it's God-given life, that it should be growing life, and that it should be fruitful life. The text revolves around this beautiful and practical word picture that should speak to us in an agricultural community. Of course, around here, the main crops are usually cash crops like hay and alfalfa and feedlots. Those things drive our economy, dairies. But in Israel, wine was one of the central products, as were grapes and raisins. They didn't have refrigerators in those days, and so the only way to preserve your grapes was to make wine or raisins out of them. And Israel had different areas of its climate zones where vineyards thrived. We have that in Canada as well. In the Fraser Valley in BC, it's common to see vineyards. And in certain parts of Ontario, especially the Niagara Peninsula, you'll find them too. Having lived next to them several times in my life, it's always interesting to look at the fields as you pass them. In fact, when I was still in Abbotsford, I even planted a grapevine along one of the fences that is still producing grapes for the Schumann family. And I did that to learn a little bit about grapes so that I could understand this passage better. And wine and vineyards are also very important when it comes to God's saving work in the history of salvation. God repeatedly in the Old Testament calls Israel, his people, his vineyard, or even his vine. God is busy through Israel to spread salvation to every country on earth. And Israel became proud of this national identity. You could even see that reflected in the temple building where Jesus and his disciples are gathering every day of that week leading up to his crucifixion when this passage was spoken. Because on the large white wall of the temple of Herod, as well as on the massive white curtain that hung over the huge door into the holy place in the temple, was a gigantic vine. It was made of pure gold. And that vine was growing because wealthy people would donate gold or money, and the priests were always adding another branch and another cluster of these golden grapes. When the Romans conquered Jerusalem in AD 70, they made a careful report of the buildings they plundered, and they wrote that some of these grapes on this vine of gold were 2 meters in diameter. It tells you how big the temple was. What an impressive sight. White stone walls and a curtain, and then this gold glimmering in the sunshine. You could see it on the hills around Jerusalem. You could see this vine from a distance. But this pride of Israel was misplaced. Because every time in the Old Testament that Israel is called the vine of God, the Lord has to rebuke his people for not producing fruit, or for producing rotten, stinking, moldy fruits that were useless to him. Isn't that so typical of us as people, as sinners? We think we have every reason to say, my spiritual inheritance is the best, it's the true, it's the right one. Or we think we can live without God. We think we can be our own vine. And we don't need to be a vine, a branch in the true vine, Jesus Christ. We can so quickly become proud of who we are, what we think, what we do. It's true on a personal level, it can also be on a church level, that from a distance, a congregation and the life of a congregation glitters with golden beauty. And there are fruits of the Lord's grace to be found among us. But it can also be that on closer inspection, things are not nearly as impressive as they look. That the fruits aren't as good as they look. Our sins against each other and God are called in Scripture stinking, rotten fruits. Have you ever seen that in the grocery store, the fridge? You forgot about the grapes for a few days and you pull a cluster out and the mold and the rottenness. Now, God has every right to expect and look for fruit in your life and in mine. He has every right and reason to expect that you would believe his promises and live according to His commandments, and live for and with Him. When you plant a grapevine in your yard or your vineyard and it never bears fruit, and you planted it for the grapes, then the time comes when you uproot it and try another one. A vine that does not bear grapes does not live up to its name and purpose. God has a right to ask for fruit in your life. And just because there are branches and leaves or promising flowers doesn't mean the fruit is there. And we might want to say to him, yeah, but I think branches and leaves are good enough. Or I think stinking or rotten grapes are good enough. But God is not satisfied with them. People who cultivate fruit trees or fruit-bearing bushes of any kind have a name for branches that don't bear fruit. They're called suckers, because they suck life out of the trunk and roots, but they don't turn them into fruit. Israel has produced rotten fruits. And so God has to plant a new vine. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That means, children, He's the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine, the cultivator. And there's nothing wrong with this true vine. God can say about this vine, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Christ's fruits were perfect and full and rich. He came to earth with the most difficult assignment anyone ever got from God. To love people who hated Him. For sinful human earthly love is to love the people who are loving to you, the people you find attractive, the people you think are nice and easy to get along with. But God's love means loving enemies. And Jesus Christ poured out His life on the cross for enemies and rose from the grave in resurrection power. This is the life found in this vine. He didn't come just to die, but to live and to give His life to others. He can put to death your sins. He can pour holiness producing resurrection power into you, into your soul and life. This is the life that is found in this vine. And now He's the one true vine of God in the world. And everyone who wants to bear fruit needs to bear fruit because of being grafted into Him. It happens more often also with vines that a grower will take a sturdy vine with a well-developed trunk and roots and graft branches into it. And those branches suck their life and fruit out of the vine. The sturdy roots draw the moisture from the ground and the vine gives life to the branches. And that's why verse 4 says this. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You can see this because you can break off the stem of one and leave it hanging on the fence and it withers. It's done. Verse 5, without me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you can do nothing when it comes to bearing fruit that pleases God. You can try to clean up your life and you can try to make yourself sorry for your sins. And you can try hard. And you might produce twigs and leaves. But not fruit. Now, who are these branches in the true vine, Jesus Christ? Everyone who grows up in a Christian home or family is such a branch. And here we see the covenantal language that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself uses. The new vine still works on the old covenant principle. Young people, children, you were baptized because God wanted to make visible to you that you are a branch in Jesus Christ. You're not just a dead branch laying on the ground in the neighborhood of the vine. You don't have to be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. God Himself grafted you into Jesus Christ. You're not just under the preaching of the Word of God, or under the covenant, or exposed to Jesus Christ. You have been engrafted into Jesus Christ. And that was not a meaningless or empty action on God's part. It was a real act of God. Every person listening has been grafted by God into Jesus Christ. What an amazing position of privilege, blessing, and gospel opportunity for you. God has done so much for you and to you. And this is spoken of even more strongly in verse 3. Jesus tells his disciples that they are clean because of the word spoken to them. Why clean? Because all of Scripture is about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He does. His word is about the covenant of grace that God makes with believers and their children. This is something very real. The signs of the covenant are not empty, meaningless signs so as to deceive us. It was a favorite line of John Calvin's. You cannot say of the sign of the covenant, it doesn't mean anything until God converts me. It doesn't mean anything. It's only information until I'm born again. No, it means something very beautiful and profound. That's why 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 even calls the children of a believer and even an unbelieving spouse of a believer holy. That root word also is connected to cleanliness. Set apart, belonging to God, holy because you are engrafted into Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that the only thing you need to hear then from now on is something like this. Well, you just have to grow some more in your faith. You just have to become a stronger Christian. You just have to love God more. The point of this beautiful, powerful example of the vine and the branches is definitely not that we're all saved and we just have to learn to live like it. How important to remember this for teachers in Christian schools and in Sunday school and for parents at the dinner table and for elders on the home visits to inquire about more than just are you loving God better? But is there fruit in your life? Is there a beginning of the grace of God in you? Branches that are grafted don't all take. They don't all produce fruit. To speak of the promises of God, to speak of the encouragements of God, it's so precious and important, because if you tell children the bad news and not the good news, that's not good parenting. But it's also a painful necessity, in fact, that there are always professing Christians on earth whose connection to Christ is outward and formal, not living and spiritual. And someone like that is pictured as a branch that is not bearing fruit. And God cultivates His vine, Jesus Christ, with all the branches He grafts into it, looking for one thing: fruit. Spiritual fruit. God's looking much more than, quote unquote, doing the right thing. He's looking for much more than just saying, well, at least your life doesn't have any public scandals, so it's good. Well, it's nice that there's twigs and leaves on your branch. But God's looking for more than that. He's not just looking for a list of do's and don'ts, important as His laws are, but He seeks living with and for Jesus Christ. That like a vine, a branch in the vine sucks its life out of that vine. So verse 4 and 5 speak of abiding. That means remaining in Jesus Christ and bringing forth fruit. And since God engrafted you into Jesus Christ, He has every reason and right to be looking for the life of Christ, the love of Christ, and the holiness of Christ, and the fruit of Christ's likeness in your heart. And it's when you drink in the beauty and glory and grace and gifts of God from Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, coming as Christ there does, clothed in all those riches, that you suck your life and your fruit up from out of Him. Just think of the branch on the vine. Not one grape will grow there unless that branch is sucking up sap from the vine. No matter how polished you look on the outside, real spiritual fruit that's worth anything to God flows from Jesus Christ. Young people, that's something to think about. Perhaps you are what parents sometimes call when they talk to each other, a good kid. And by that they mean you're not getting into trouble at school or elsewhere. You're respecting the rules of the home. It's easy to guide you as mom and a dad at that point. And that means there are leaves and twigs on your life. But is there also more? Is there spiritual fruit? God's not just after church attendance, important as that is. God's not just after a neat and tidy outside. God's not just after you agreeing with religious information. God wants fruit, real fruit flowing from real love to Jesus Christ, real confidence in Him, and the hungry desire to hear and to do the things that He says, to live your life the way He wants you to. And in this light, verse 2 comes with heart-searching power to penetrate your heart, as well as its encouragements. The vine grower, God the Father, comes looking at every branch in His vineyard with a practiced and an expectant eye. Is there the fruit of trust in Jesus Christ? Is there the fruit of love for Christ? Of a desire to live with Jesus Christ? Are you finding your life and your hope, your forgiveness, your cleansing, your help, your strength, and your obedience from out of Jesus Christ? He has attached you to the vine, Christ, in which all of these things are freely available and flow so generously. What a vine Jesus Christ is. There is so much life in Him that He can support millions of branches. You don't have to ask for permission before sucking this life out of Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for God to connect you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He already has. You are a branch in the vine. Jesus Christ. Lemon, someone splutters, but that's way too easy. That can only refer to the converted, born-again children of God. No, it doesn't. Because the threat of verse 2 is that branches who are not bearing fruit will be cut off. And verse 6 says that they will be gathered and burned as dead wood. No truly converted person can be cut off like this. And therefore, when the text says that everyone listening is a real branch in the vine, that really means you. Do you know why you don't want to hear this? Either because you've been wrongly taught, or because you don't want to bear fruit. And this passage takes away every possible excuse from you. God has attached you to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And verse 5 is often misquoted in this connection. Without me, you can do nothing. People use this as an excuse for sitting and waiting, when it's designed for the very opposite. That therefore you would go to Christ and seek Christ, and seek by faith to take hold of Christ, because then you can live from out of His life. Listen to how Ryle says it, and I quote, "Ignorant Christians quote this passage as an excuse for laziness and neglecting God's means of grace. You know we can do nothing, they say. It has to be given to you. This is dragging out of this text, Ryle says, a lesson it was never meant to teach. He who spoke you can do nothing to his 11 disciples also said things like this. Labor, strive, repent, believe. God says he attached you to the vine, Jesus Christ. And that you may prayerfully draw your life out of him. And that he gladly gives it. That's why we sing it during baptism services from 425. Seek ye Jehovah and his power. Seek ye his presence every hour. Go to him expectantly. Because God's not going to say to a branch that he attached to the vine, yeah, but you're not allowed to draw life out of Jesus Christ. You're not allowed to take from his grace and promises and treasures and truth. Of course he's not going to say that. He attached you to the vine. But now the God who attached you to the vine comes looking for fruit. And that's why the elders will be coming to your homes. Don't just see people visiting. Don't just think, well, I wish someone else had come. God, the vine grower, entered the room with them. And he's asking for fruit. You're a branch in the vine. Even if you say I'm unconverted and don't care, you're a branch in the vine. And God has every right and reason to expect you to bear fruit. What have you been producing? When God attached you to such a fruitful vine, there's nothing wrong with the vine. How can you not bear fruit? God's not after leaves and twigs, but after juicy grapes. Where there's no fruit, the time comes when he strips that branch away because it's a sucker and it clutters the vineyard. The picture of those trimmed, raked, and burned branches is a startling reminder of a subject that should never be spoken without grief and urgency. Of hell. Should a vine dresser not trim away and strip away the suckers as freeloaders who benefit from the vine but who refuse to bear fruit from the vine? Would you dare to accuse any vineyard manager of being mean when he burns suckers? Suckers don't bear fruit. Of course they're burned. And if your heart breaks because of your lack of fruit, or because of your stinking, rotten fruits, then know this, right now you are still a branch attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ. Right now, you can still draw your life out of him. You can still learn to bear fruit. You are precisely where you need to be in order to bear this fruit. Plugged into the vine. And therefore, instead of plugging the flow of life from Christ to you, turn to him and be cleansed by him. And draw that life out of him. Someone says, yeah, but I'm so busy. That is a cop-out. Can a branch claim to be too busy to bear fruit when it's attached to the vine? Yeah, but I don't know how to do that. Well, that's a problem that can be solved with God's gracious help and spirit, if you are willing to be taught and receive. And as your pastor, I would gladly spend time with you during the week too. I do it every Sunday and during the week too, and so would your elders. They love nothing better than to be asked questions like that on a home visit. Or after a service or on the phone. But you know, often the real reason is this. Yeah, actually it doesn't really mean all that much to me. Painful. What a rotten, moldy grape that is. And yet God warns you now precisely because you're still attached to the vine and the life of the vine is throbbing against the very stem of the branch that is you. Don't resist it anymore and grieve and quench it. But draw that life from out of Jesus Christ. For it says the very word of God is preached, that God is pleased by His sovereign grace to awaken hearts with a sense of the opportunity and urgency of being a branch in the vine, Jesus Christ. But life like this shouldn't just become visible. It should also be growing life. And that's our second point. There's not a person listening, including me, who can say, yeah, I'm bearing enough fruit in my life. Our catechism reminds us of a painful fact, not in order to allow us to shrug our shoulders, but to bring us tearfully to the Lord Jesus. It says, the holiest of men have a small beginning. And that's why when a branch becomes fruitful, the vine dresser doesn't say, oh, well, that one's doing good. We'll just leave it alone. Verse 2, every branch in Christ that bears fruit is pruned by God so it would bear more. When I cultivated my own grapevine in BC, a friend who knew something about vines was giving me tips. And he said to me, that first year you let two central branches grow all along your fence and trim everything else off. And then at the end of the season, you snip the tips off. And the next year, those big side branches will grow all little branches from off that main trunk. And they're going to bear the fruit. And when it's pruning time, you cut off all those branches so that another branch will grow from the same spot next year. If you watch someone prune a vineyard or drive past a vineyard someone's been pruning, there's a lot that gets lopped off. You watch the pruning shears or the knife flashing, and the ground is littered with all these pruned branches. And if you didn't know better and you were watching an expert do this, you would say, not that branch. That's too much. There's nothing left. That vine looks naked now. One form this pruning takes is through the preaching of God's word. God's cleansing word comes to lop off certain twigs on your branch. He says, it's got to go. Don't hang on to it. Don't say, but Lord, not that branch. I like that branch. I want to keep that branch. If it's not bearing the fruits of holiness and love for the glory of God from the grace of Christ, it's a sucker. And it's got to go. And if He calls you to pursue something, then pursue it. And if He tells you to do something, attempt it. Leaning on Him. But God prunes in other ways too. God is busy pruning also through all the events of your life. Because it all comes from His hand. God can prune you through the gifts of joy and blessings. And awaken you to your need to bear fruit in response to such a God, and grief that you're not bearing fruit when God's so good to you. The Lord has often used the gift of a child or of a godly boyfriend and girlfriend to work this real change in people's lives. I have a friend who wasn't very serious, and then he met the woman of his dreams. And he realized she would never have a serious relationship with him as long as he was unconverted. And he humbled himself before God and began to seek God for the sake of a girl. And before long, he began to seek God for more than that. The Lord found him, and through the blessing of the girl who became his wife, God turned him into a fruitful branch on the vine to this day. God can sometimes overwhelm people with a sense of awe. God gave me all this. Am I bearing fruit in response to Him? Has God given you much? Do you not see then how much all of this calls for you to bear fruits for His glory and praise? But God also prunes by bringing troubles and fears and cares and trials and sleepless nights and heartache and heartbreak. The flashing of His pruning knife and shears, sickness, loss, crosses, accidents, suffering, death, sudden hospital visits, a close call in the car, turmoil in your relationships. It's all the flash of the pruning knife of the living God. Now, why does God prune in all these ways? Because our sins have to be trimmed off in order to produce more spiritual fruit. And sometimes even things that aren't necessarily wrong with themselves in moderation or in the right time. Things we so badly want to keep become an obsession that prevent the fruit from forming and increasing. And these things become a distraction from God rather than the service of God. And with the one it can be a computer game, and with the next it can be a hobby, and with the next it can be something else, or reading. So the pruning knife flashes in whatever way God chooses. And then our needs and our pains lead us to recognize, I need more from the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to call out to Him in all my guilt and pain and failure and fears. And His life flows from the Lord Jesus Christ into you in response. Sometimes children of God can be content with just a little fruit, just 3 or 4 grapes. It's good enough. Let's not overdo it. Comes the lazy counsel of the flesh, of the sin that lives in you. As long as there's no public scandal in my life, that's good enough, right? God says no. I want you to bear fruit. Much fruit. I'm not going to be satisfied, God says, that you bear just a little. There's so much that needs doing to make a vineyard productive. The sick twigs need to be lopped off. The beetles and parasites need to be removed. You've got to keep the foxes out, because in that part of the world, the little foxes or jackals love to chew on the grapes and dig holes in the roots and kill off the vine. False teaching, false living, it all has to be exposed by God. And the goal of all this is not that you would try to produce fruit by yourself, but the goal of is this, verse 4 and 5, abiding in Jesus Christ, remaining in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, we're told what it means. Being cleansed by Christ's words, verse 3. But it also means, according to verse 7, that Christ's words remain in you. That you don't just hear them and say, by the end of a week, oh, whatever. But that they remain in you. That you make them your choice, your delight. That you pursue them means, according to verse 10, that you keep Christ's commandments. Not just the do's and don'ts of lifestyle choices, but the command to delight in the Lord and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command to believe His promises and to rest in His love. And when God's pruning shears are snipping, He's stripping things away so that you'll need Christ, go to Christ, live with Christ and for Christ. He prunes to awaken in you prayer and the confession of sin and cries for His help and guidance. He prunes to awaken in your life praise for Him. Is God pruning something in your life right now? In some way, have you wondered, well, why did that twig have to go right now? On the branch of my life. Why did God have to do this in me and to me now? Why the pain of the cutting, pruning shears? God Himself in this passage says this. He wants you to bear much fruit. The fruit of the life of Christ. And so when you suffer losses and when your heart breaks at your failures and sins, remember why God is doing this. He does this to branches in the vine so that you would draw your help and hope and strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it to push you away from Christ. He doesn't say, first you bear fruit and then you can count on the Lord Jesus Christ. But He does it to bring you to Christ so that Christ's life would flow into your soul and produce much fruit. And that is why we as consistory members, when we visit, we urge people, be a part of a Bible study in the congregation. Why? So that the words of Christ can remain in you. And that's why we're concerned with how faithful your church attendance is. Because we want you to have the rich food of the words of Christ in the morning and in the evening. And it's as you encounter Christ in His Word that the Holy Spirit takes the treasures and life of Christ and pours them into you. And His Word can make sense of the pruning and trimming happening in your life in whatever form. His Word can arouse fruitless branches and produce real fruit in them too. And in all these ways, the Lord is aiming for spiritual growth Such growth and life in the vine isn't always easy. And it isn't always pleasant, especially when God declares a pruning session in your life. But the growth and fruit that flow from this are beautiful and necessary, and well worth the pruning. Because God's pruning leads to, and that's our last point, a fruitful life. And the fruits described here are wonderful. Have you ever been in a vineyard right before a harvest? It's a beautiful sight, really. Because a productive vine has got these massive, heavy clusters of grapes. You know, you only just get a little part of a cluster in the grocery store. But you've got these massive clusters of grapes hanging there. Especially the blue ones that they use for juice and wine in Ontario. Loaded with color. And if you pick a grape ripe from the vine, it is delicious. Just like a tomato that's plucked ripe is better than the ones in the store. It explodes in your mouth with flavor. Or if you enjoy wine made from them, it's good. Don't you think you would enjoy your vine more the more clusters of grapes you can see on it and eat from it? What are then the fruits of abiding in, remaining in Jesus Christ by having His words remain in you? Verse 8. God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus promises, when you bear much fruit. God is receiving the fruit to which He has a right. And we are fulfilling the purpose of our creation. You sometimes hear people say, you know, I'm in the right place right now in my life. I've gone through some difficult seasons, but right now in family life or at work, it's just so good to be here. I'm enjoying it. God delights in and enjoys the branches in the vine when there are great, big, heavy clusters of grapes hanging there. Why? Is God only thinking of Himself? No, of course not. He does this for our sakes too. That's why God's glory is so beautiful, because God's glory concerns our good. Verses 9 and 10 mention this. Remaining in Jesus Christ by keeping His commandments and remaining in His love. You know, there's an enjoyment of love that can only come when you are walking in obedience, honesty, integrity, and holiness. Parents, when your child is being corrected for his or her shortcomings and faults, can that child enjoy your love at that moment? Probably not. Discipline is painful during the moment. You might not feel loved. But do you love your child any less at that moment? Absolutely not. And yet when things are going well and smoothly, and it's a good day in the home and in the family, there's a delight in each other's love that is richer and more enjoyable than any other time in family life. And so it is with children of the Heavenly Father too. God delights in pouring out the enjoyment of His love on those who are bearing much fruit. And it's because God delights to show the very same love He shows to the Lord Jesus Christ to the branches in Christ the vine that He calls us to love and hold on to His words and keep His commandments. Because God views branches in Christ who are beginning to bear fruit with the very same love as which He looks at the Lord Jesus. It's not hard for you to imagine, is it? That God would look at His Son. Why, we've heard Him say it in the pages of the Scriptures. This is my beloved Son. I'm so pleased with Him. Do you realize that He looks at fruit-bearing branches in the vine the same way with the very same love? Why? Because it's the life of Christ that's flowing into the branches. And when that life displays itself in fruitfulness, God says, I love to show my love to those fruitful branches. Because to be a fruitful branch in Christ means to be as loved by God as He loves His own Son. Another blessedly enjoyable fruit of a fruitful life is joy. Look at verse 11. These things, Jesus says, I spoke to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There is no reason to be suspicious of Christian joy or of joyful Christians as long as it's expressed in a life that seeks to bear fruit by remaining in Christ and His words. In fact, there's reason in light of this text to be suspicious of any teaching or form of Christianity that does not know such joy or aim for it. The disciples knew Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. He bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows. But they saw in Him through it all this deep joy in His heart. Because He knew the whole time as He went about His 3 years of ministry, "My Father delights in me." Jesus kept the words and commandments of His Father. And He enjoyed the love of His Father joyfully. Do you know what joy there is to be found in a fruitful life that's lived with and for and through Jesus Christ? It's a joy that makes the pleasures of sin seem like drinking vinegar instead of apple juice. You see it sometimes in a couple that's walking in faithfulness and integrity and love with each other, as that husband and wife whisper in each other's ear and share a secret and a tender smile that's only for your spouse. So it is when you live with God and Christ's words and grace remain in you. You can have seasons in your life where there is such a joy and such a delight in God because God's glory is being fruitful in your life. That's the fruit that God is aiming for in your life, branches in Christ. That you would know Him this way. That's what the elders are asking about when they come to your home and ask you questions in God's name. And do you say, "Yeah, but my life's not going so good right now because it's a bit of a mess. My relationships are a mess and I'm in a rut spiritually and I'm cold and dull and dry." Or maybe you even have to admit, "I don't know God at all the way you describe. I have no idea what that's like to rejoice in God. The enjoyment of the love of God. I need that." Then don't hang your head and think it's impossible for you. Because you're still a branch in the vine, Jesus Christ. Otherwise you wouldn't be listening right now. God pruned Jesus Christ Himself on the cross, where He bore the sins of His own, where He was cut off from all life and love and delight and forsaken on the cross, where He was gathered as if He's the fruitless branch and burned in the fire. That's how far God went in pruning His own Son for sinners, so that He can shower the holiness and words and fruit and joy of Christ in the branches that are attached to the vine. You are a branch in this vine, Jesus Christ. Now, do you dare to tell God that you don't want to bear fruit? Do you dare, after being attached to such a Christ, to say, "Yeah, it doesn't mean all that much to me"? Do you want to provoke God to cut you off for good? But don't end by hanging your head and say, "Yeah, but I can't bear fruit. It can't be for me." Jesus Christ said to you this morning, "I am the true vine, and you are a branch in me." That is good news indeed. Amen.